Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At the end of the day of the Lord, God will pour out His wrath on the earth and consume it with fire. Many, even Christians, scoff at this idea because God has delayed His final reckoning for so long. However, God has deferred His judgment to establish His mercy, and if you scoff at God's judgment, then you are also scoffing at His mercy. Please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3 and listen as Dylan Ocher completes his message on verses 1 through 9.
David Hume was a philosopher skeptic in the mid-18th century, and he popularized this idea, saying essentially that the existence of laws of nature inherently precludes the supernatural. His line of reasoning goes somewhat like this. If we can observe things and there's patterns and we know how the universe works, that's great. And he says, and that's true, and it is true, of course. But he says, if those laws were to break somehow, it would so shatter our idea of nature and reality that it would disprove everything we've ever known before. And so he's saying, because of that, there is no supernatural. There can't be anything that supersedes these laws of nature. This is what the scoffer says. All these things have been going on for, we know the processes. Don't give me this crap about God judging the world. Don't give me this junk about the second coming and the full and final judgment. Like, we know what's going to happen. Sure, Neil deGrasse Tyson scared us a few years ago that a comet was going to hit the earth in 2029. But we realize now we've done our science and measured and the comet's not going to hit us. Yay, a couple more billion years we get to live. That's great. But these scoffers say, see, we understand this stuff, so don't pull this judgment crap on me. But C.S. Lewis says in his book titled Miracles, which is a fantastic argument for miracles, highly recommended, but he says this, "This perhaps helps to make a little clear what the laws of nature really are. We are in the habit of talking as if they caused events to happen, but they have never caused any events at all. The laws of motion do not set billiard balls moving. They analyze the motion after something else has provided it. To think the laws can produce actual events is like thinking that you can create real money simply by doing sums. The divine art of miracle is not an art of suspending the pattern to which events conform, but of feeding new events into that pattern." C.S. Lewis is saying, laws of nature just make sense of what God has already set in motion. The laws of nature don't preclude the supernatural. They understand how the supernatural moves and influences the natural world. You can understand how the dice rolls, but someone's got to roll the dice. That's essentially what C.S. Lewis is getting at. And he's saying, David Hume and all you scoffers who say things have been continuing, he says, you don't get it. The laws of nature don't preclude the supernatural. They simply make sense of the processes that have already been spun into existence. Well, let's move on, because we could stick there for a while, but we won't. This is the diagnosis. These scoffers, this bad scoff is going around the Christians in the last days. Well, guess what? We're in the last days and we're Christians. We're in scoff season and we're the ones predisposed to catch it. That's rough. And it's a deadly thing. It's not a trite thing. It's deadly. So what causes this? What causes someone who professes Christianity to descend into a bad scoff? Peter helps us understand this by showing us two causes. Like I said before, just as if a doctor were to pull you aside and say, hey, you know, overeating and lack of exercise can really lead to type 2 diabetes, so I would be careful if I were you. What he's saying is neglecting your diet, neglecting your exercise is going to produce, most likely, diabetes. And if you don't want that, take the precautions. Do some preventative care on your spirit, Peter is saying. So he tells us the causes. And he does it, let me just say a word about the structure of this. He does it by, he keys us into each cause by these phrases, you overlook this fact. So in verse 5, he says, they deliberately overlook this fact. And then he tells us what the fact is, the neglect. What they neglect that produces this. And then in verse 8, he says it again. But do not overlook this one fact. And he tells us something else. So in verses 5 through 7, he tells us that a scoffing attitude is produced from neglecting, overlooking God's method in judgment. And then in verses 8 and 9, he says, this scoff, this attitude is produced by neglecting God's timing in judgment. If we neglect his method and if we neglect his timing, we're setting ourselves up for diabetes, spiritually speaking. So let's look at the first one. God's method is overlooked. When we're talking about God's judgment here, right? We're talking about God judging the world, his second coming. This is the thing that the scoffers scoff at. So Peter, in his argument, says, well, you know what? I'm going to take you back to a time when God did judge the world, when God's wrath was poured out on mankind over the whole earth. So he takes us back to the flood. And he's going to show us something with regard to the flood that is going to tell us something about the future judgment. But he takes us back even further than the flood. He takes us all the way back to creation. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. So let's go really, well, you don't have to go there, but Genesis 1 tells us is what Peter is referencing here. In Genesis 1:6, it says, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. This is what Peter is talking about. He's referencing the creation of the world in verse 5. And he's saying that the heavens existed long ago, the earth was formed out of water and through water. Now, this is not, we don't have a clear understanding of the physics and the science behind how the world was created and what God did and all that. But hypothesizing about what it might have been can be very helpful for us in this argument. It's not a pillar of our argument, but it'll help us to see a picture. So bear with me for a second here. Most biblical scholars agree that when God created the world, based on Genesis 1 and based on 2 Peter 3, there was this blob of water. And blob is probably not the word they use, but there was this blob of water. Mass, that's all I got. Okay, there was a blob of water. And God essentially takes the water and he forms a sphere in the middle. And then he pushes the rest of the water out. So there's this sphere and then a bunch of space around the sphere. And then he makes a water canopy that surrounds that sphere. So there's a blob of water. He makes this sphere that becomes the earth. Then he creates an expanse, space, what we would call the atmosphere. And then at the edge of the atmosphere, there's a layer of water that is spherical that completely encircles all of that. That's the picture that Peter is giving us. And that's the picture that Genesis 1 gives us of creation. And Peter is saying, that's how the world was made. And then here's the key, verse 6, and that by means of these, now we get to the flood, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. There it is. God creates the world. He sticks his hand into it during the flood, and he judges the world. Who are you, scoffers, to say that God doesn't judge the world? God stuck his hand in the flood. Oh, but he's saying something much more than that. The first phrase of verse 6, by means of these is the key to Peter's whole argument here. By means of what? By means of the water. The water that God created at the beginning of the universe. The earth that had atmosphere and then the canopy of water. That canopy of water, by means of that, the flood happened. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that God judges the world through nature. He's saying that God judges the world by means that are scientifically explainable. He's saying that God, when he created the world at the very beginning, created it with the means necessary for him to fulfill his perfect will. At the flood, God did not need to snap his fingers like Thanos and create some water. God did not need to say abracadabra and bam, some new water was created. God had already put the water in the world. And here's the real point here. If, let's take Neil deGrasse Tyson again, if he was alive back then, he would have been putting out podcasts about how the water canopy was about to collapse in 120 years. Because it was by means of what God had already created that the world was judged. God knew from the beginning of creation. He saw the end from the beginning. And from the beginning, he decreed the creation of the world. And the creation of the world had power, great power. And when sin entered the world, that power began to decay. That power began to come, began to be chaotic and destructive. And just like someone who builds a dam and they keep it well, if they don't keep it well, it'll start to decay and it'll start to leak. And at some point, that leak will burst and it will seem like some inexplicable supernatural phenomena. Yet it is totally explainable scientifically. And here's the point. Scoffers, just because you can understand something scientifically, just because you can measure something scientifically, does not negate the fact that it is God's hand in the process. By means of what God had already created, he created that water canopy, sin entered and it began to decay. And God knew from the beginning at what day it would begin to decay, thousands of years after creation. He knew exactly what day that water canopy would begin to decay. And it coincided perfectly with his word to Noah and his word to the people. And Neil deGrasse Tyson would have made sense of it. But that does not negate that it was God's hand to judge the world. The surgeon, or the cancer patient who goes in for surgery, has surgery and is healed. And the cancer patient who goes to a prayer service and gets prayed for and instantly, inexplicably is healed. Both are equally the grace of God on that person. Because God built into creation all the means necessary to fulfill his will. Science, medicine, surgeons, all they do is discover the means of grace that God already put in the world. And so when we go to a doctor, when we go to a surgeon to get the cancer out of us, he and all the textbooks he ever read, or she and all the textbooks she ever read, are discovering the grace that God built into the world. And it's the same with judgment. From the very beginning, God saw the end, and he spoke the world into existence with all the means necessary to naturally and scientifically unfold his plan. Just because we can understand something scientifically doesn't negate that it's God's judgment. When you buy an Apple product, Siri comes built into it. So when you're with a friend or with a family member and someone says, "Hey Siri," or they say, "Hey seriously," or anything that even remotely sounds like that, your phone lights up and starts calling your neighbor, something like that. The same process is at work here. It's not a bug. It's a feature. It is built into creation. That's why the mistake of these scoffers is they look at things like the hurricane in Florida, and they say, "Well, that's not God's judgment. It makes sense. We can understand it. We can understand the hurricane. You know, there's all these weather patterns, and we can predict it, and, you know, we can predict that thing. So if you're calling that God's judgment, then you clearly don't understand science. We know it wasn't some spaghetti monster in the middle of the Gulf of America huffing and puffing until he creates a strong enough wind to disrupt Tampa Bay and give the senior citizens something to talk about at bingo night." Because we know that that's not the case because we can measure it scientifically. And Peter's coming in and saying, "What does your science have to say about God's judgment? God works through the science." And this is actually a blessing for us because we know that now, because of this, every natural disaster, every physical ailment is an expression of God's displeasure with sin. And it serves us as a schoolmaster, as a teacher, to teach our hearts to love God and to hate sin. When we recognize that all the things that unfold in the natural world, in the scientific world, and creation are not accidental, and yes, we can explain them with science, but all the more reason how we know God designed it like that from the very beginning. Let's move on to the second cause. That's what's neglected in our hearts regarding God's judgment. What about this second cause? Verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, we're talking about God's timing in his judgment, in his second coming. And we have to be careful whenever we talk about God's timing, because God exists in eternity and we exist in time. And that's what is being set up in this verse here. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. This is poetic language to talk about the vastly different experiences that we have and God has regarding reality. It's clearly not literal, so don't fall into that trap as well, because if it was literal, that would make me either 9.4 million years old, which would make me more ape than human, which isn't a hard sell for some of you, probably, or it would make me 36 minutes old, which would mean that I was born during my introduction. So you figure out those metaphysical questions. But this is poetic language to say that we experience reality different than God. Now, the Reformers would talk about this by saying time, listen to this, time is how we experience duration. Eternity is how God experiences duration. We experience reality in a sequential manner. Things unfold in our lives. There is this, and then there is that. The Super Bowl is not now, it is later. Although it's probably right now in some of your minds, but we won't go up there. That we experience reality in an unfolding manner. God experiences reality all at once. God is the great I am. He is always being, never becoming. He is. God experiences, that is what eternity is. God experiences everything at once. And so God, in his promise of his return, in the promise of his judgment, is not sitting up in heaven twiddling his thumbs. He's not waiting around. He's not procrastinating. He is in eternity experiencing all his perfect will perfectly executed at the same time. And I don't get it. And neither do you. Because we can't to some degree. Because we live in time. And because we live in time, and this sermon has to end in a couple minutes, let's move on to the next point. God exists in eternity. We exist in time. He's setting up this point about God's timing and judgment. This people who fall victim to scoffing, to not really holding too seriously the judgment of God, they forget this. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And all the horror of this day of the Lord, all the terror of it, as uncomfortable and emotionally disruptive as it is, I feel that this, if I were to say everything just to say this, I would be happy that God delays his coming in order to establish his mercy. God's mercy governs his judgment. God's mercy and his judgment are not competing for first place. His mercy superintends over his judgment. It is his mercy that dictates when he comes to judge. And the scoffers, the people who are neglecting God's judgment, are neglecting his mercy. They're neglecting the fact that God has created a window now. You know, we talked about the flood and how God poured out all his wrath at that time, but you know where God really poured out all his wrath and judgment? On the cross, on Christ. And that happened 2,000 years ago. And until he comes back, there is a window open for mercy to flood into our hearts and save us from damnation. And save us from judgment. R.C. Sproul writes about it and says that God's delay of justice is the establishing of his grace and mercy. That is the truth that's talked about here. Because God delays, God experiences it in eternity. But why does he delay? If he experiences it all at once, why is he delaying? Because he wants to establish his mercy. Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn it. The world is condemned already. The day of the Lord has been spoken about since the early prophets. That day is coming. That day has been set in stone. And you know what? That day when that canopy collapsed, that water canopy collapsed, and God's judgment was executed in the days of Noah, we were then exposed to the elements of the sun, the harmful elements of the sun. And the scripture here says that that earth is being kept until the day of judgment when it'll be judged by fire. And you know what scientists say? What nearly all scientists say? That the earth will be destroyed by fire. That the sun will come to the end of its life and it will scorch the earth into oblivion. Coincidence or evidence that God works through nature and science to bring judgment? But until that point, it's being kept for what? For mercy's sake. James says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment because Christ was crushed by judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment, present tense, triumphs, because we are living in a time where there is a window for us to have God's mercy and not his judgment, for us to be saved by it. If we scoff, here's the key. Here is the real key to this whole section of scripture. If we scoff at God's judgment, we are scoffing at his mercy. If we scoff at God's full and final judgment, the terror of that day, if we laugh at it in our hearts, if we think it's not a big deal, then we don't think his mercy is that big of a deal. If we scoff at his judgment, we scoff at his mercy. And even more than that, Revelation 13, one of the most incredible verses in all of Scripture. Christ Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Do you know what we've been talking about here throughout this whole thing? The word of God that was decreed from creation. And how that decree had everything in it. All the means necessary for God's judgment on sin. But you know what was also in that decree? God decreeing judgment on himself. So that mercy would be established. So that mercy would triumph over judgment. And if we neglect that, we neglect the greatest treasure that exists. And whenever I'm overcome by the terror of that day of the Lord, usually in the morning when I'm praying, I think of this great truth, that within the decree of creation to judge the world, God decreed as well a judgment on himself so that mercy would be open to us. And the joy of salvation fills my heart. And perfect love casts out all fear. Praise the Lord. His mercy is more, stronger than darkness and new every morn. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What father, so tender, is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Don't scoff at God's judgment, because you'll scoff at his mercy. Embrace both. And you'll find in that embrace the real sweetness of the cross and the sweetness of Christ. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.